Good morning. Welcome, everybody. It has been a good weekend. We've had a good time yesterday. There was a double event last night. Ladies were having soup and slippers and stuff, and guys were building catapults with their kids and stuff. We had a good time last night. The guys did anyway. The guys and the kids. So we are beginning this third act of the Gospel of Mark. Act 3. Semper Fidelis. Semper Fi. Where does that come from? Who uses that? Anybody? The Marines, right? What does it mean? Always faithful. Always faithful. Anybody know what Semper Paratus means? We don't know this one quite so well. Semper Paratus. This is what the U.S. Coast Guard uses. U.S. Coast Guard. And I just want to share a story. We're kind of looking at the Coast Guard as a little bit of a model in this rescue thing. They are rescuers, and we are rescuers. And I just looked up some of the top stories from Coast Guard rescues, and one came up from 1980. Just want to share the story of the rescue of the MS Prinsendam. A fire broke out on the Dutch cruise vessel Prinsendam off Ketchikan, Alaska, on October 4th, 1980. The Prinsendam was 130 miles from the nearest airstrip. The cruise ship's captain ordered the ship abandoned, and the passengers, many elderly, left the ship in the lifeboats. Sounds a little bit like the Titanic, right? This is in Alaska. Coast Guard and Canadian helicopters and the cutters Boutwell, Mellon, and Woodrush responded in concert with other vessels in the area. The passenger vessel later capsized and sank. The rescue is particularly important because of the distance traveled by the rescuers, the coordination of independent organizations, and the fact that all 520 passengers and crew were rescued without loss of life or serious injury. Every single one, 130 miles away. Semper Paratus means always ready. That's the Coast Guard motto, always ready. That's pretty important. We don't know when a crisis is going to happen. They didn't know the boat was going down, but they were ready. Semper Paratus was true for them, and Coast Guard is successful because they're always ready. If they weren't ready in that day in 1980, a lot of lives would have been lost. These are elderly people. As it was, one of the rescue boats got lost, and they had to search for it. I think the next morning they ended up finding them and were able to rescue the last few. But if you want to successfully rescue someone, you've got to be ready. If you're not ready, you can't do it. And always ready, Semper Paratus, is kind of a motto that we've been given as Christians as well. If you know, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." That's one place we're reminded we've got to be ready because we have a mission. We have a job to do. There's a reason why we're here. So we're studying the great rescue here in these final chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark chapter 11, we're going to see Jesus is ready. He's ready to do what we know he's getting ready to do. He's ready. The last few chapters of Mark, we've seen that Jesus is clearly ready. He's ready. He's ready to go. He's preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. And he's intentionally making his way to Jerusalem where this thing is going to happen. He's ready. He's willing. He's going. And nothing's going to stop him. So if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, that's where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. This is the opening section in Act 3, in this transition where they go into Jerusalem and Jesus is about to make the sacrifice. So as you prepare your hearts for this, just think about what's getting ready to happen. Jesus is stepping into the lion's den, right? He's stepping into the lion's den. He's ready to die. He's ready to rescue a humanity that hates him. People that have rejected him. But he's dying. He's ready. He knows what's coming. He walks right into it. He's ready to step into danger, and he knows it's worth it. Mark chapter 11. God, I pray that you would teach us from your word, that you would motivate our hearts to embrace the mission that you embraced first. that we'd be people who are all about rescue and reaching out to people because we love them, because you love them, because you loved us. So just speak to our hearts today. Teach us whatever you want to teach us. Thank you for your word and your wisdom that you've given us and the guidance and direction that you have made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went, found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!'" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is a really important passage. You see what's happening here? Jesus is publicly entering Jerusalem. He's not sneaking in. He's not trying to go in under the radar. He's going in with a shout. This is like a parade. And he's entering the lion's den. This is where all of the religious leaders who despise him are. This is where they are. They want him dead. He knows it. And he goes in a parade. This is Palm Sunday, right? This is Palm Sunday. Jerusalem is the lion's den. He's going there. He knows what's going to happen. There's going to be a showdown. We're going to see kind of a showdown between him and the religious leaders over the rest of this chapter and the next. As they kind of go at each other in a way, there's a showdown. We know where Jesus is going to end up. You know where the story goes, right? Well, nothing is by accident in this scene. Nothing is accidental. The timing is one of those things. The timing is really important. It's almost Passover. It's almost Passover. This is Passover week, which is one of the biggest celebrations in the Jewish calendar. This is party time. So everybody goes to Jerusalem. All these Jewish people, tons and tons of people, are traveling to Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate Passover. They're excited. So these are the people Jesus meets on the road. He's going into Jerusalem. They're all going into Jerusalem. The buzz happens. The word is out. And people are just flocking to him. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem right now to celebrate the Passover. They don't know what's coming. But they're excited. They're celebrating the rescue from way back when God rescued them out of Egypt from slavery many hundreds of years ago. But many of them believe Jesus may be the one to rescue them from their situation, their bondage to Rome. It's not good for them right now. Rome is oppressive. This is not a good situation. So these people are excited. Jesus is coming in. They see him as a king. They see him as the son of David. They know he's more than just a miracle worker. Maybe he's our savior. They don't really know yet, but they think maybe. They've seen some of the things he's done. So they're shouting, they're cheering. They're giving him the royal treatment. You see that, right? They put their cloaks on the road. Their cloaks. We got a cloak here. Like jackets, like something that's expensive. They just lay it out on the road and let the donkey walk across it. You can think of what else might happen while the donkey walks across their jacket. This is a little bit risky. Their jacket, like they only have one. They lay it out on the road for this donkey to walk across. This is the red carpet treatment. This is royal treatment. They've got the palm fronds they're putting down, and this is a soft bed for this donkey to walk across. Jesus is getting the royal treatment. And what are they shouting? Hosanna. Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means? It means two things. Two things at the same time. The first, literally, Hosanna means save. They're shouting, save! Save! But that phrase also began to mean a praise. They're praising. Praise you. Praise you. Save us. Praise you. Save us. Praise you. At the same time. This is what they're shouting. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They're calling for help, shouting for praise at the same time. This is kind of like, long live the king. Long live the king, right? That means a couple things, doesn't it? Yes, it's an expression. I wish you live a long, long time. But we want your reign to be long and reign to be peaceful and a good, healthy reign. We want you to be here for a good, long time. So they're kind of giving Jesus that treatment. He's not a king. He's not been made a king. The timing is very important. What about the donkey? Why does Jesus ride in on a donkey? They're talking about the kingdom of David. A king rides in on a horse, a beautiful horse, big, strong. Jesus rides in on a donkey, a young donkey, never been ridden. Why? There's a couple of reasons. The first one, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. There's a specific prophecy in the book of Zechariah hundreds of years before, said this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This is their hope. This is their hope. That someday their king is going to come on a donkey declaring peace. The blind man, Bartimaeus, last chapter, he announced Jesus as the son of David. He was the first one. Now they're all shouting, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Jesus is the son of David." The blind man said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now they're all asking for mercy. Save us. Shouting that Jesus is the king who would reign on David's throne. And it's true. He's a king and he's on a donkey. The horse, if he'd ridden in on a horse, that would be a statement of power, a statement of judgment. Watch out, my authority is here. But instead he rides in on a donkey, which is almost an opposite statement. This is a statement of humility and a statement of peace. You come in on a donkey, you're declaring peace. Nobody's going to die here. Nobody has to die. I'm not declaring war on anyone. I'm declaring peace. That's the donkey. Peace. They don't have peace yet, do they? There's no peace in Jerusalem. What's it going to take to bring these people to peace? They don't realize this yet. Their greatest need is not peace with Rome. It's peace with God. That's what they need. They need peace with God. And the king, in order to achieve this, the king would have to become the sacrifice. And because it's Passover, the significance of this is that King Jesus would be the last Passover lamb. This is really significant, really significant. Are you familiar with the first Passover? The very first time they celebrated Passover? It's way back in Exodus chapter 12. Some of you are aware of it. You remember what happened. But there was a time Israel had been slaves in bondage for 400 years, longer than our country has existed as a United States of America. They had been in slavery that long. And finally, it came time to be delivered. God said, "I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you from this bondage There's going to be some plagues. There's going to be some trouble to convince Egypt to let you go. And the last plague of the 10 plagues was a plague of death. I'm going to kill the firstborn of every family and every animal. The firstborn is going to die because they have not let you go. And that's the final straw that's going to convince them that you may be free, that you can go and head towards the promised land. So this plague is coming. And he said, I want to spare you, but you need to prove to me that you believe me, that you trust me. So you have to slaughter a lamb. Every family has to kill a lamb, and you have to collect its blood in a bowl or something and put it on your door. You have to splash blood on your front door. Ladies, think about this. Splashing blood on your front door, wooden blood and wood, like how's that, is that going to come out? Sides on the top, it's going to drip down the door, almost making the shape of a cross, kind of. But they're supposed to do that, kill a lamb, put its blood on your door, and by doing that, you are demonstrating faith in me, and no one will die in that house. And it happened. It happened that night as the angel of death came through Egypt, and there was a great wail. As the Pharaoh, all the way down to the bondservant, lost all of their firstborn. No one in Israel died that night because they had slaughtered the Passover lamb. And that became an annual celebration. They were free from Egypt, and every year Passover would come around again, and they would slaughter the lamb. Celebrate the Passover. God rescued his people. That first Passover was not just about rescue then. It also was looking ahead to an even greater rescue that was coming. And where we're at in Mark, time. It's time for the rescue. But they've been waiting forever. Hundreds of years. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. He's the last Passover lamb. It's no accident that Jesus is sacrificed on Passover. His enemies had no clue. They were not thinking, well, Jesus is going to be the Passover lamb, so we should kill him on this time just before Passover, and this will be perfect. That's not what they were thinking. They were trying to get rid of him before Passover so they could celebrate their religious holiday. They had to kill Jesus so they could celebrate their religious holiday. And remember when God delivered them from Egypt way back when. Like, what the enemies are thinking and what God is thinking are so different, but God is accomplishing an amazing thing right here. And Jesus' death, this final sacrifice would provide forgiveness and that peace. Jesus entered into Jerusalem offering. Anybody who trusts him, that sacrifice applies to them. So he enters Jerusalem. They're shouting, Hosanna. And where does he go first? Verse 11 makes a beeline right for the temple. First thing he does, he goes right to the temple and he looks around. There's a little bit of foreshadowing. You have to keep reading to see what he's going to do. He looks around. But since it's already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Meaning, since it's already late, he's not going to do anything right now. He sees the situation. Tomorrow, he's coming back. And we're going to look at that next week. What is he going to do when he gets back to the temple? But he's surveying the temple. And what's happening here, not only is Jesus the Passover lamb, but the temple is the place where that sacrifice happens. And at Passover, they have to purify like everything. They have to check out this lamb and make sure it's spotless. They have to make sure this is a perfect lamb, like 1 year old and no spots, no blemishes, no defects at all. They examine the lamb, make sure it's spotless. Jesus is going to be examined. We will see as we go. He will be examined to make sure he's spotless and confirmed. But not only does he need to be spotless, there's some stuff going on in the temple that's not okay. And so the temple needs to be cleansed too. That's coming. So Jesus surveys the temple. He's got to make sure that the stage is finally set for this great rescue to happen the way it's supposed to happen. So it's exciting to see how the connections happen and all the intent that's going into this. Nothing is happening by accident. He's going in on purpose to make this sacrifice. If anybody tries to convince you that Jesus accidentally got crucified, that is not at all the case. He did this on purpose. Because he knew that there was a rescue that had to be made. So as a rescuer, Jesus is ready to step into danger. He's more than willing to do this. Nothing is going to stop him from completing this mission. I am very thankful for that. I'm very thankful that he did not decide it's not worth it, because he was rescuing us from the judgment we deserve. He wasn't rescuing innocent people. He was rescuing guilty people. And in Jesus, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a phrase in Scripture somewhere that's a really good one. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Think about this. As we go into looking at this great rescue, how would you measure the importance of this rescue? Just how important is this? Is there a way to measure how important this is? I'm having trouble measuring the significance of this event. Heaven and hell are lined up in battle formation. There's so much we don't see. It's happening. Heaven and hell are lined up. The great battle is here. Satan wants to destroy Jesus and ruin his plans, and he's going to succeed. He's going to kill him and think he won. And then there's a counterattack here, because the death of Christ is our salvation. It's our forgiveness, and it's victory. All of history has been lining up, preparing for this moment. Billions of souls are in danger of eternal fire and separation from God. How significant is this event? I can't measure it. This is too big. This is too big to measure. This is huge. And it's not just big for then. This is just as significant today. Just as important. And I would suggest this is so important that if the great rescue we're about to witness has not redefined your life, you're probably not where God intends you to be just yet. This is shaping, this is redefining of our very purpose and existence. This event that happened 2,000 years ago, it's huge. We titled this series "Embrace the Life of a Rescuer" for that reason. This is supposed to shape our lives. This is supposed to change why we are here, what we're about. And if you just want to boil it down and simplify it to the bare bones, it boils down to this. Once you're rescued, you have become a rescuer. If you have been rescued, God has called you to be a rescuer. That applies to every one of us who's been rescued. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And I love what it says in verse 20. It says, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That just staggers me. God making an appeal to us at all. But he's making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. That's his desire. This is our ministry. So who are you urging to be reconciled to God? Who are you urging to be reconciled to God? Your significance in this life is directly related to your willingness to embrace the life of a rescuer. You want significance? Live a life of rescue. That's significance. I believe this is very true. There are other degrees of significance and meaning that we can bring into this life, but this is at the top because this is eternal. So I want to do something. I want to do a short, very short, anonymous survey. And basically this survey, if I could have two of you guys come on up to hand this out. If you could, if any, does everybody have a pen? Here's two extra pens. If there's somebody who doesn't have a pen, there's just a couple extras. I don't have a whole bag of them. But here's what this survey is doing. It's basically gauging where are we at as a church. Are we really about rescue as God has called the church to be? So I just want you to answer completely honestly, please. To what degree has my life been focused on continuing the rescue Jesus began? So you don't have to be a member here. I'd just love to get a feel for where we're all at as a whole. Just answer as honestly as you possibly can. To what degree is my life focused on continuing this rescue Jesus began? Not at all, somewhat, or very much. So just fill that out right now and then pass it back to the aisles. I'd just like to collect them all. It shouldn't take long. Then number two, yes or no, I can think of at least one specific way I was directly involved in God's rescue work this past week. Reaching out to somebody in some way who is far from God. And number three, yes or no, I can think of at least one specific way I was indirectly involved in God's rescue work this past week. Indirect and direct. Indirect can be by giving. It can be by praying. It can be by cleaning your house because you want to have somebody over. It can be a lot of different things. So directly, indirectly, to what degree is your life focused? And just do your best. Put an answer down there. Pass it in. And we will not do any handwriting analysis. We just want to know where we're at. And what we're going to do is at the end of this series, this 12-week series, we're going to do the same survey again. And my hope is that we're slightly more engaged in this process of rescue that God has given us to do. So if you judge yourself badly right now, that'll give us better numbers later. So just hand them back in as soon as you're done. We don't need any paragraphs, any explanations, you don't need to write anything on here. Just a couple of circles is really all that we need, or X's. So we're talking about this rescue, right? And I want you to tell me if you think this is logical. This is kind of how my brain is thinking about this. If, and you may not agree with what I'm saying, that's okay. But if the rescue accomplished in Jesus' death and resurrection is really the most important event that ever happened. Let's see if I can get an agreement. Do you believe that what Jesus did on the cross is the most important event that ever happened in history? Would you say yes? Just raise your hand if you think, yeah, this is the most important thing. You don't all have to, but we got 90, maybe 90%. If you can think of a more important one, we can talk about that. But at least it's really, really, really significant, okay? So if it's the most important event that ever happened, and if the rescue Jesus started is still continuing through us today, and if this rescue has eternal implications, are you following me? Most important event, still continuing through us, eternal implications. Would you agree that the significance of your life is directly proportional to your participation in the rescue? I'm suggesting that. I want you to think about it. If this is the most important event that ever happened, and it's still continuing through us today, and it has eternal implications, eternal, eternal implications, the significance of our lives is directly proportional to our participation in the rescue. I am not talking about your value as a person. Your value is rooted in your identity as a child of God. You have eternal value. You have deep, significant value. That's why he came to rescue us rebels. We had eternal value without doing anything. What we're talking about is the significance of our lives and what we do with it. What we do with our days, using our life in a way that's of greatest value to God. That's my belief, that your significance, the deepest kind of significance you can have, is linked to participation in God's mission. So that's why we want to think about, am I really living that way? Am I living my life in that way? We're not talking about the number of people you rescue. This is some competition. Like, we're going to see how many people we can rescue. U.S. Coast Guard, like, they track number of saves. Like, that's not what we're talking about. There are people who worked the Coast Guard their entire lives and never once went out on a rescue, never once got in the water, but they saved many, many lives because of their support role. Huge. Very important. So that's why I said the direct and indirect. Like, there's indirect support that's very important, and there's direct involvement that's important as well. So this isn't a competition. It's not about number of saves. It's more about the degree to which I'm investing my life in the rescue. That's what I want you to think about these next several weeks. Where's the energy of my life going? Where's the energy that God has given me being spent? We all have a certain amount that we're spending on something. What are you spending your energy on? Is it aimed at rescue? Is it aimed at the mission we've been given? Are you pouring energy into preparing yourself to be an effective rescuer? That's part of this. Are you looking? Are your eyes open, ready for the needs that come up and the rescue to happen? This is not a, like, don't get me wrong, this isn't like a call to full-time Christian ministry. Like, everybody should leave your jobs. You should go to seminary, or you should start a free internship here at the church and give all of yourself to the rescue. Like, no, this is something we do where we are. This is something we do where we are. God may call somebody to go to a foreign mission field or be a full-time ministry worker. That's great. That's awesome. But we're in this where we are. So I'm just asking you to think about, to what degree am I really involved in this very significant thing? Ready to respond to opportunities. Ready to respond when something happens. Maybe with your own children. Maybe with strangers. Maybe with big groups of people. Maybe with just small groups, one-on-one. But to what degree are you involved in the rescue right now? Right now. That's the feel I want to get from those surveys. Where are we at? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? Do you want to be part of this rescue thing? Is that something like, I don't have a clue like even how to do that, but that sounds pretty exciting. Or you're thinking, you know, I don't want to invest my energy in that. That's exhausting. I want to do this. Like, just honestly, like, that may be where you're at. And I'll take that. You're here. But I would challenge that. If you'd rather do what you want or do something eternally significant, like, let that tug at you. Significant life. I want my life to mean something in the long run. Is if you decide, you know what, I do want to be part of this rescue effort. I do want to. I want this. God's going to give you opportunities. It's not necessarily going to come from me. I mean, we work together and we're doing some exciting things together. But God is going to bring things to you. And some opportunities may pop up out of nowhere. If you decide, you know what, I want to be part of this. God's going to be like, okay, here you go. Boom. There's somebody. I can't tell you what might happen there. Other times, opportunities kind of build up over time. As you give yourself to the rescue, as people see that you are a rescuer, and they realize your life's different. And I've seen that as we have been pouring our efforts into certain things here, that it's building, and it's getting to a really exciting place. Just want to share, I had some really interesting rescue-related emails bouncing across my inbox this week, mostly on Tuesday. Most of you know I'm aware I'm active in Kutztown Strong. Kutztown Strong is an effort to really combat the drug problem among our youth and really strengthen our youth to make better decisions and strengthen their resolve to do the right things. So I'm part of that. It's a community thing. It's not a Christian thing at all. But I've been active in that, trying to do my part. And they've done some research, and every other year they do this survey for all the kids in, or every other grade, I guess they do it. But everybody in these classes of school, they do these surveys. They talk about drug use. They talk about other sensitive issues that these kids are dealing with. And they make it anonymous, and they try to get a completely honest feedback on what's going on with these kids, what they're involved in, what they're experimenting with, if they've tried drugs, if they regularly use them, And they get fairly honest results. In their research, they discovered that for a lot of young people in Kutztown, what they call religiosity is very important for helping kids make better decisions. It strengthens their moral ethic, their decision-making skills, their moral compass, they call it. The kids seem to make better choices when there's religion in their life. So they say religiosity is an important thing. Now, I wouldn't probably call it religiosity. Right? I mean, we wouldn't necessarily call it that. It's not necessarily that we have some form of religion that does it. But this thing is opening the door to God may actually help as these kids are navigating through difficult times of life. And so this survey result is opening a doorway between the hurting community and God's church, that the community at large is seeing, this is something we need. And Kutztown Strong is actually beginning to look to us for leadership in this. How are we going to boost religiosity? That's what they're asking. That's what they're wondering. And this is exciting to me. So I just cut a couple of email clips I'm going to put up here. I'm not going to identify who, but these are people from Kutztown Strong board members that are going back and forth before the meeting we had on Tuesday night. I like the fact that religion has popped up to help keep students away from risky behaviors. Most individuals that go through rehab and are successful credits religion as helping them to stay clean. That's true. And a gentleman in the Kutztown Strong, he said this, "I would love if we could create a work group of pastors and Oasis to provide the foundation for improving religiosity." He has nothing to do with Oasis. He's never been there. It's a fact that the most needy of kids have the least support. They're the most susceptible. How do we fix that? The churches and Kutztown Strong, with some support from clubs like The Optimist, might play a role here. How? Nate will have ideas. He and Kelly can provide real insights. I'm like, "Ah, I read that. Thanks a lot." No, but this is great. This is exciting. There was a string of 11 emails, all mostly on the same day, and they mentioned Oasis, pastors, and churches at least 15 times in that dialogue. I think I have one more quote here. This is from Kathy Metrick, the superintendent of the Kutztown School District. "Oasis provides an environment for our students to engage in positive activities outside of school. Sometimes students aren't part of organized sports or clubs, but they want a time and place to socialize with their friends, play games, and solve problems. Oasis fills that void for many of our school students." The door is open. The door is open. I find this stuff really exciting. We are engaging in our community. We're letting people know that we care. We want to make a difference. And through the things that we're doing, Oasis and other efforts like that, basically we've established ourselves as a spiritual 911. And the phone is ringing. The phone is ringing. Are we ready? Are we ready to pick up the phone and keep going and answer this call? This is exciting. I think what makes it most exciting is just something that's been just a burden of my heart for years. And that burden is that the church as a whole is irrelevant to the community. That the church is for religious people who want to remember Jesus and do good things and have some kind of uplifting time when you come on a Sunday. But for people who never go to church, there's really no point in church. It's irrelevant. If they have a deep problem, they're not going to come to the church for answers. That's where we're at. And I don't like to be a pastor in that environment. But it's changing. And now they're saying there are answers there and we need their help. The community is saying the church is relevant. I love that. Because the church is relevant. It's deeply relevant. But if they don't know it, it doesn't matter. So at Kutztown Strong this week, we met on Tuesday night, and one of the things that was talked about is the possibility of starting another Oasis at the place called Highland Estates. Highland Estates. It's about 7 miles out of town. It's a mobile home community. A lot of people live in that, just that little area on both sides of Old 22. And so they're looking at where are the most at-risk kids, the kids who might struggle. And that's one of those places. So they're saying, hey, maybe we can start an Oasis kind of thing there. They have some kind of a center of a building that's already there that could happen. So we don't know what the answers are going to be to this, but this is what's being talked about. Oasis started. They see it as good, the right kind of thing. Hey, maybe we can do this somewhere else too. You know, we got the idea basically from Journey Cafe in Hamburg. They were starting it. We checked it out. Like, we love this. We want to do something like that. And Journey, it's well developed. It's been around for a while. So it's linked into their youth group. And it's just a place to hang out for kids after school. But if you want to stay and have youth group later on Wednesday night or whatever night, they have different things going on for the boys and the girls. They talk about pertinent issues from a godly perspective that are optional for students who want to come. So, man, what if all these things just started popping up all over the place, that the Christians stepped in and said, we'll provide that. You can't do that unless people step up and say, I want to pour some of my energy into that, directly and indirectly, right? We can't do any of this without people who want to give themselves to it. But as I see this interaction, I'm involved in Kutztown Strong. The kinds of rescue opportunities that are opening today, I could not have imagined 2 years ago. I would not have thought, no way would the superintendent, like, she's supposed to stay as far away from religion as possible, right? Oasis is a place to go. It's really helping. That's awesome. God is opening doors that are bigger than we are. This is God-sized stuff, and it's a little bit overwhelming. You know, there's a good number of people here today, and we can make a difference, but without God, we can't do any of it. We can't do any of this without God. He will, if he's not in it, it's worthless. And frankly, I think we need more than just us to do what God is opening doors to do. So it's exciting. And as maybe some of you are feeling overwhelmed by it too, like, I really don't think we're able right now to start another Oasis. So Brian had a great idea of possibly busing those kids back home after Oasis. They could walk to Oasis after school and bus them home. I don't know. We're still brainstorming, trying to figure it out, but we want to do it. And we've got people outside of this group that say, I want to help. I want to help make it happen. And I want to put time into it. So what do we need to do? What are we going to do, like, stepping forward? I think the first thing we need to do is make a decision. And really what that is to say, okay, God, I'm going to hold your hand and you're going to lead me. Show me what to do. I want to be part of this rescue. I'm going to take your hand in mine. You got my hand in yours. You show me what to do. What part do you want me to have? And it might be direct. It might be indirect. It doesn't really matter. Just show me what to do. If a bunch of us can do that, we're going to move forward, and God is going to give us awesome opportunities, and things are going to happen. They are happening. So as we start this off, what do you say? Are you interested in that? You're not signing your life away to go to Oasis 3 days a week for the rest of your life, but you're saying, yes, I want to be part of this somehow. I don't know how yet, but somehow. Do we really have something that will make a difference in people's lives? Do we really believe that? Is this just a bunch of talk? Our town right now is working really hard to provide help and opportunities for our kids. And a lot of good things are happening. I'm happy about what's happening. But think about if it went the next level where God really got involved in this. I mean, he is involved in this. But what difference would it make if students really understood that Jesus' death was actually for them? What difference would that make in kids' lives if they really got that? What if they actually experienced the power of God that's found in the message of the cross? What if all these kids who are far from God were brought near? What difference would that make? That they were forgiven. That they knew how deeply loved they were by God. What difference would that make? That they were empowered with a God-given purpose. That's missing in a lot of kids' lives. What would that do for their depression? What would it do for their drug use? What would it do for their lack of hope? How would it change how they handle the turbulence in their families? The main problem is not drug use. That's not the main problem. That's a symptom. The main problem is a deep-rooted problem of disconnect from God. And if that connection were made, they'd be united with their purpose. They wouldn't have a desire to do drugs. We don't have to even hit drugs head on. We hit underneath that. If they're connected with God in the way that they're intended to be, some of these problems, they don't completely go away. Christians have problems too, but we have help. We have real help. So I want to give you a warning as we kind of wrap up here. This is exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you, but this is also exhausting. So warning ahead, exhaustion coming. If you give yourself to rescue, think about the Coast Guard, right? The Coast Guard, they go out and their work is exhausting. Spiritual rescue is hard work too. It is exhausting. And not only is it exhausting, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. If you give yourself to this, you are painting a target on your chest. We do have an enemy who hates when people get involved in stuff like this. So if you decide, you know what, I want to be part of this, things might get hard in your family. Things might get stressful in your life. You might face discouragement. You might face hardship. Warning, that stuff's coming, but it's worth it. Keep to yourself, and you might be left alone. Maybe you might be left alone. But if you step out onto the front lines, you will probably be attacked. You'll get knocked around. So I want to give you a heads up on that. This is what we should be about. This is what God intends for us to do. But it is dangerous. It is exhausting. You could give your life to your own pursuits and have a lot more available time and energy at the end of the day. I would suggest this is worth giving yourself to. And if you worry about this, if you see that and think, ooh, I don't know if I should do it, don't forget God has not lost your address. He lives there too. So he does help us with that. This is the reality, but he is at our side. So you want to do this? You want to be a rescuer? You want to be involved in the rescue? I want my life to count. I want my life to count. I'm pretty sure most of you do too. A bunch of us watched the movie Risen last Sunday. If you don't know, the setting is the time of Jesus' crucifixion, right? And the movie follows this high-ranking Roman soldier who's assigned to find the body of Jesus, right? Somebody says, I mean, his body's missing. His body's missing. So his job is to find the corpse and disprove this alleged resurrection. You might be able to guess that he fails to find the corpse. He's not successful in that, and they try. They really try. But instead, we see this inner battle in his life as he wrestles with this reality that there's no corpse. This guy rose from the dead. And you see the power of the resurrection and the compelling nature of Jesus change this man into a different person. And so it's powerful. It's a movie, and they kind of made it up based on, you know, what they thought might have happened. So it's not a true story, but it was powerful. And it made me want to be more part of the rescue, to see how God changes people through Christ as they interact with the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to be part of that. So I just want to encourage you to embrace the life of a rescuer. And this isn't about personal glory. This isn't about like becoming the next Billy Graham and having thousands and thousands of people before you and you're telling this amazing message and everybody's coming to the front. No, I really believe the most profound difference you can make in somebody's life is one person at a time. It's eyeball to eyeball. I care about you. So we don't need to look for like being awesome. God is the awesome one. So I would just encourage you to start praying for one person you know right now who needs rescue. They got struggle in their life. They're far from God and they need rescue. So just start praying for that person. But if you're sitting here and you're still trying to figure out what to make of Jesus, don't try to join the rescue until you get rescued. That's the first thing. We need to get rescued. Everybody needs rescue. I'm thankful that I have been rescued, and most of you have too. But you can't be part of the rescue until Jesus has rescued you. So think where you're at. What's the next step for you? Turn to the back of your program. There's some next steps. And I would just encourage you to consider, what am I going to do right now? First thing, is it to trust Jesus? Is it to figure this thing out and let him change me? And you may want to read Mark 11 through 16 and read through this whole event, what he did. You may want to go watch Risen. You may want to talk to me or somebody else that you know. But that's the first thing. I got to be rescued first. Number two, it's to embrace Jesus' mission. And that's to embrace this life of a rescuer. And you have to think through that. Am I ready to do that? Because my energy is all going towards something right now. I might have to let go of something. I might have to decide, you know, this isn't as important as I thought. And something might have to go. I am not going to get into what that might be for you. It's different for all of us. And number three, just start with one name. Just start praying every day for one person. If you would do that over this next bunch of weeks, pray for one person you really care about every day, I would be shocked if God doesn't do something in somebody's life here that we can celebrate God reaching out to somebody. So just start praying. The reality is, I did some research this morning. Only half of born-again Christians say they actually did share the gospel at least once this past year to someone with different beliefs. The reality is most of us are not really engaged in this rescue. We're not really thinking about it. Half of all Christians did it once this past year. Like, that's not very active. Coast Guard rescue workers went out on one mission this last year and saved somebody. All the other calls, yeah, somebody else will get that. Like, there's something wrong about that. But there's good news in the numbers. George Barna does all this research, and Christians sharing their faith is on the rise. I will celebrate that. More people are interested in sharing their faith. They see it as making a difference. So where are you on that? A lot of Christians have never personally even shared their faith with somebody. And even fewer have actually been able to lead someone to Christ. Do you want to do that? What if God wanted to use you to rescue somebody from eternity in hell? Would that not be exciting? To bring someone who's far from God close. You want to be that person? Figure out what the next step is. Take a step. Take a step. Embrace the life of a rescuer. This is what followers of Jesus do. God, I thank you that you have given us purpose. You've given us mission. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will align with that and that you'd use us to make a difference, that significance would rise in our lives. Those of us who are struggling, those of us who are feeling insignificant and we don't understand our purpose, God, that we'd embrace this and that we would bring your appeal. God's making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. That's huge. So stir in our hearts over these next several weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.